You know, the Bible tells us that it's important to rightly divide the truth. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul said to the unpreacher Timothy to be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea of rightly dividing the word of truth is the idea that we handle it correctly. We use it accurately. But part of rightly dividing the truth means we have to know the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament and be able to distinguish between those two covenants. There are many in the religious world that want to go back to the Old Testament for some of their practices that they want to authorize. They may go back to the Old Testament and talk about the use of instrumental music or tithing or the importance of remembering the Sabbath day, though they may have no idea in some cases what that might include or what the Sabbath day is. They still go back and they to the Old Testament and they talk about some of those laws as if they're still in effect. The reality is that many, perhaps even most, in the religious world believe that we are still under the Ten Commandments today, that they're still applicable today. And they'll make statements like that while the law of Moses was taken out of the way, the law of God is what the Ten Commandments was, and it's still very much in effect. That that's not part of what was taken out of the way or nailed to the cross, and therefore we still live under those Ten Commandments today. I remember receiving a book in the mail a few years ago that was given away free, but the title of the book was twice removed. And the point of the book was to argue that in our country there had been controversy over the displaying of the Ten Commandments in public buildings and courthouses, and those had been removed. But the point was is that some had argued that the Ten Commandments had been taken out of the way, and the entire book was written to try to show that is a law that still applies to you and me today, as it was revealed in Exodus chapter 20. Some will make statements like the Ten Commandments still apply, but the Sabbath has been moved from Saturday to Sunday, but the principle there still applies. And so our question really tonight is, are we still under the Ten Commandments today? Is that a law that still applies to us? Now the question is not, let me just say in the very beginning, the question is not whether or not some of the principles of the Ten Commandments have been restated under the old law. The question is not a question of whether or not, for example, that it's still wrong to commit adultery. I still believe adultery is wrong. It's not a question of whether or not it's still wrong to covet your neighbor's wife. I think that principle is still wrong. But I don't believe it's wrong because it's contained in Exodus chapter 20. I believe that those things are wrong because they're contained in the new covenant that God has given to us as well. And so the question is not whether some of those principles are principles that still apply, but whether the Ten Commandments, as they were given to Moses, still are applicable to us today. So we began to explore that question in order to be able to answer our religious friends more effectively. I think we have to understand that the Ten Commandments were part of the law of Moses. Now somebody will say, well, that sounds obvious, that the Ten Commandments were part of the law of Moses. But one of the arguments that is many times made, the individuals that would argue that the Ten Commandments are still in effect today, is to argue that while the law of Moses was taken out of the way, as we said earlier, that the law of God is still in effect, the law of the Lord, and that the Ten Commandments were not in fact part of the law of Moses, but they were part of what may be referred to as the law of the Lord, and therefore it is still applicable today. And so they make a distinction, or they distinguish between the law of Moses and the law of God. But the law of Moses was taken away, and the Ten Commandments, they said, are part of God's law. So is that true? Well, go with me in your Bibles and let's examine a number of passages, I believe, that will point out that the phrase the law of Moses or the law of the Lord are terms that are interchangeable, that they refer to the same thing. You may turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the great story that is recorded in Nehemiah concerning the people coming together and the reading of God's law to those people. And they find out about the Feast of Booths and they begin to observe that feast. But I want you to begin reading with me at verse 1 of chapter 8, excuse me. And it said, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." Now, verse 1 tells us that they were told, you bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, look at verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what was heard on the first day of the seventh month. What is called the law of Moses in verse 1 is simply referred to as the law in verse 2. Then in verse 3, he talks about the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So it's called the book of the law of Moses in verse 1. It's called simply the law in verse 2. In verse 3, it is the book of the law. Now drop down with me, if you will, to verse 13 of this chapter. Verse 13, it said, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. And in verse 14, and they found it written, listen, in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths. And then if you flip over down to verse 18 of this same chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8, and in verse 18, it said, and day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read the book of the law of God. And the same thing, if you go down to verse 3 here of chapter 9, it talks the book of the law of the Lord, their God. My point I'm trying to make here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is when we look at all of these verses, verse 1 said it was the book of the law of Moses. Verse 2 calls it the law. Others call it the words of the law. Then down in verse 18, it's called the book of the law of the Lord. And in chapter 9, the book of the law of the Lord their God. All those are interchangeable terms for the book that was read. That there is no distinction that is made in the Bible, in the Old Testament, between the law of Moses and the law of God. They're one and the same. In fact, not only is that seen in Nehemiah chapter 8, go in the New Testament to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, it talks about the time in which the days of purification of Mary after having given birth to the Lord had been completed, and she came to offer the sacrifice that was required under the law. And it said in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses. In other words, what contained the instruction about purification? Verse 22 said it was the law of Moses that contained that. Then you go to the very next verse, in verse 23, he said, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So what verse 22 calls the law of Moses, verse 23 calls the law of the Lord. And verse 39, when the sacrifice is offered, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Do you see, when they went, it said they did it to perform the law of Moses. But what is called the law of Moses in the first part of that story is referred to as the law of the Lord a little bit later. The distinction between the law of the Lord and the law of Moses is a false distinction. It doesn't exist in the Bible. Why is it that the term law of Moses and the law of the Lord are interchangeable terms? Why is it that it refers to the same body of teaching? Well, the answer is because Moses gave the law of the Lord. Go in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and in verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 14. Here it is in the days of Josiah. And it said, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord, what? Given by Moses. Who gave the law of the Lord? It was delivered by Moses when God gave that law upon Mount Sinai. So the law of the Lord was given by Moses. Therefore, it's the law of the Lord, or it's the law of Moses, one and the same. Not only does the Bible tell us that the law of the Lord was given by Moses, the Bible tells us the law of Moses was given by the Lord. In the book of Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, and in verse 6, Ezra the 7th chapter, and in verse 6, it said, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, listen, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Who gave the law of Moses? Well, God gave it. So the Bible says the law of the Lord was given by Moses. The Bible says the law of Moses was given by the Lord. Therefore, it could be referred to as the law of Moses or the law of the Lord. It is the same law. It's not two different laws. So that's a distinction that just does not exist in the Scriptures. Furthermore, the Old Testament points out that their law of God included more than the Ten Commandments. If you ask somebody, well, now if the Ten Commandments are binding today, why don't we offer the sacrifices that are detailed in Leviticus 1 through 7? Why don't we offer those? Well, now that's part of the law of Moses that was taken out. Ten Commandments are part of the law of God. Well, the law of God included more than the Ten Commandments. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31, excuse me, in verse 3. Chronicles 31 in verse 3 said, the king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and new moons, and set the feast. Listen, as it is written in the law of the Lord. You see, what about the instruction about sacrifices? What about all that detail in Leviticus 1 through 7? Well, what he says in 2 Chronicles 31 in verse 3, that's part of the law of the Lord. And so the law of the Lord, the law of God, included more than 10 commandments that are contained in Exodus chapter 21. It also contained instructions about the sacrifice. Of course, we understand that because we understand the law of God and the law of Moses were the same. Everything that was given under the Old Testament was part of the law of the Lord. Everything that's contained in the Old Testament, in terms of instruction, that's part of the law of Moses. Look at Mark chapter 7 and in verse 10. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Who said that? Well, that's Moses' law. Well, what's that part of? That's the Ten Commandments. Do you see? The law of God contained more than the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses was the part of the Ten Commandments. And therefore, this distinction just simply doesn't work. And so we need to understand, if we're going to begin to answer the question of our religious friend, are we under the Ten Commandments today? Well, let's begin by understanding the law of Moses and the law of God's one and the same. There's not a distinction to be made between those two. But a second important point that has to be made is there's no distinction between moral and ceremonial law. Some that may not use the terminology of the law of God versus the law of Moses will talk about, well, why don't we offer the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Leviticus 1 through 7? Why don't we observe the Feast of Passover today? If we're still under the law, and they say, well, that's ceremonial law. And ceremonial laws don't apply, but we're still under the moral law that God gave. Well, again, just like there's no distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses, there's no distinction between ceremonial law and moral law under the Old Covenant. In fact, the law of Moses was not just ceremonial law. Look at the book of Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 22 and verse 21, excuse me. Exodus 22 and verse 21 talks about here in the giving of the law of Moses. You shall not mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry all to me, I will surely hear their cry. Is that ceremonial? No, that's not ceremonial. My point is, the law of Moses contained more than just the ceremonial law that talked about the offering of the sacrifice and how the priest dressed and things such as that. It included instructions about how you treat your fellow man, about your responsibilities to your neighbor. Same thing in Exodus chapter 23 and verses 4 through verse 5, when there's laws that were given about if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey goes astray, you're going to bring it back to your enemies. Is that ceremonial? No, that's not ceremonial. That's part of the law of Moses. There was a lot in the law of Moses that simply can't be dismissed by saying, well, that's ceremonial law. Furthermore, the Ten Commandments are not just moral law. What's immoral or moral about the Sabbath day? In other words, the Bible says you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's not moral law, is it? What's moral or immoral about the Sabbath day except for the fact that God said to remember it and keep it holy? The point, again, is when somebody starts making a distinction between moral and ceremonial law, they're making a distinction that is nowhere found in the Old Testament or the New Testament either. And so the Ten Commandments were part of the law of Moses. The law of Moses has to be viewed as a whole, not as dividing it into the law of Moses and then the law of God, and this part's taken out of the way, but this part remains. Nor can you draw a distinction between ceremonial law and moral law. That's a distinction that's never been. Where in the New Testament, anywhere, do we read the Lord talking about moral law or ceremonial law being nailed to the cross, but part of the law remaining? Where do we ever read anywhere in the Old Testament that talks about those kind of things. We don't find it anywhere. But secondly, we need to understand that the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. So the question is, are we under the Ten Commandments today? Well, the law was taken out of the way. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 to verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and verse 10. If the Ten Commandments were part of the law of Moses, and the law of Moses had been taken out of the way, then the Ten Commandments have been taken out of the way. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. And by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What did he say about that first? He's taken away the first covenant. The first law has been taken out of the way, that he might establish the second. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Having taken out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What happened to it? It's been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. By the way, go in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He talks about having taken that law out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know what that means? Look at verse 16. "Therefore, let no one judge you anymore concerning food and drink or with regard to feast or new, listen, or Sabbaths." Wonder where that was found. That's part of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And what he'd argued in verse 14 is it's been taken out of the way. And because it's been taken out of the way, don't let anybody pass judgment on you relative to those things anymore. That Ten Commandments was part of the handwriting of requirements that was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. So Colossians 2 and verse 14, as well as these other passages, Ephesians chapter 2 and 14 to 18 that was read for us, talks about having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained or expressed in ordinances. What did Jesus take out of the way? That law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that law that drew the distinction between Jew and Gentile, it has been taken out of the way. It's not there anymore. Now there's a new law that makes Jews and Gentiles one. But if that's not sufficient, let's see if we can go to some other passages that very clearly establish the fact that the Ten Commandments were part of the law that was taken out of the way. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Someone might say, well, now those laws, those passages we're talking about, they're not talking about the Ten Commandments being taken out of the way. I believe we can show it by the context of Colossians 2:14. That's certainly included in that. But if that's not sufficient, let's look at some other passages that we might use to show our friends that we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. He said, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries or be joined to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. For I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law said, 'You shall not covet.'" Notice the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 7. We are bound to keep the law as long as that law was in effect. And he illustrates that by using the marriage relationship. Though we learned some important lessons about marriage in Romans 7, Paul's primary point was not to talk about marriage, but was to talk about the fact we're not under the law anymore. But what he illustrates it by is this way. When a man and a woman marry, they are bound together for life. But when one dies, the one that is living is released from that bond of marriage, so that if she marries someone else, she's not an adulteress. And his point is this: we were bound to keep the law as long as that law was in effect. But now we have been delivered from that law. Look again at the language he uses. Look at verse 4. You have died to the law. We're dead to it now. We're not bound to the law anymore in verse 4. Then he says a little bit later in this verse 6, we have been delivered, or we have been released from the law. And so we were bound to keep the law as long as the law was in effect. Just like a husband's bound to his wife as long as she lives. But now we are dead to the law. We've been delivered to it. We are no longer in it. What law was that? What law is it that we're no longer bound to? What law is it that we've been delivered from? Well, look at verse 7. Paul said, well, what are we saying then? Is the law sin? If the law's been taken out of the way, was something wrong with the law? Was it sinful? And Paul said, no, it wasn't sinful. In fact, I would not have known sin except what the law said, for I would not have known covetousness except the law. What law? The law he's been discussing in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, that we've died to, that we are released from. I would not have known covetousness except the law said, you shall not covet. Well, where's that found? That's the Ten Commandments, is it not? In Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were given, it was the Ten Commandments that said, you shall not covet. And so Paul argues in Romans chapter 7, we're dead to the law. What law? The law that said you shall not covet. But not only that. The Ten Commandments, as we said in Exodus, and that, by the way, if you're writing that verse down, that's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, not Exodus 17 and verse 20, where the Ten Commandments are found. But what about 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If that's not sufficient to show that the Ten Commandments are no longer binding upon us today, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. And what the Apostle Paul said, beginning at verse 6, is he made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved or written and engraved on stones, or carved in letters on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the glory of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Well, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Well, let me say, first of all, in verse 7, he talks about the ministry of death that was, listen, written and engraved in stones, or carved in letters in stones. Well, what part of the law was carved in letters on stones? Well, we know that to be the Ten Commandments. More about that in a moment. It is that which was given when Moses' face shone so that Israel could not look upon it. If it's not enough that this ministry of death is identified as that which is written or graved or carved in stone, he said it's that which was given at a time when Moses' face shone so that Israel could not look steadily upon it. Well, let's go over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 records for us the historical event that is being referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here in the book of Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. Beginning at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, listen, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And the story goes on. through the end of the chapter. But that identifies us as a time in which Moses came down with what? With the two tablets of testimony. That, remember, the original tablets had been broken in Exodus 32. When he came down, he saw the people playing and carousing about with that golden calf. And so he took it and he threw them down to the ground and they broke. And he went back up on the mountain. And now he comes back again with those two tablets of the testimony that eventually be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what is that? He talks about that which was passed away. What is said about that law that was written and engraved on stones? Well, what is said about it here in this passage is its glory was passing away. It is passing away. It's passing away in verse 13. It was taken away in Christ in verse 14. In other words, here's the point. When he talks about his glory was passing away, when Moses came down from the mountain and he had those two tablets of testimony, it was already passing away. God never intended that to be the permanent law. He always had in mind the coming of Christ and the establishing of a better covenant, established upon better promises. It was passing away. And now verse 14 said, it is taken away in Christ. What was taken away? That which was written and engraved on stones. That's the Ten Commandments. Are the Ten Commandments part of the law that was taken out of the way? Yes, it was. Well, how would somebody avoid that passage if they were going to say, well, no, the Ten Commandments are still applicable today? If you were to talk to a friend that is a Seventh-day Adventist, in all likelihood, they would argue that the stones that is being talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 are the memorial stones of Joshua 4. Do you remember in Joshua 4, when the people crossed over and passed over the Jordan River, that a man from every tribe was told to go back, and out of the middle of the Jordan River, he got a stone. And he was to bring it back, and they constructed a memorial so that in years to come, they'd be passing by, and the son would say, Dad, what does this mean? He'd take that as an opportunity to tell the story about how God stopped the Jordan River and how they'd passed over on dry land. And the Adventist says, no, that has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments, because that's still applicable, including in their minds the Sabbath day being the seventh day of the week. At least they're consistent in the fact they can still put the Sabbath day on the seventh day. But is that in fact what's being talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Well, let me say, first of all, go to Joshua chapter 4. Well, there's no indication at all that anything was written on those stones. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says it's that which is written and engraved on stones. What was written on the stones of Joshua 4? It doesn't say anything about the law of Moses being written or engraved on those stones. Furthermore, remember this, Moses was dead in Joshua 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about that which was written and engraved in stones. And then he goes on and relates that to the time that Moses' face shone with glory so that people could not look steadfastly on his face. Well, where was Moses in Joshua 4? I tell you, they weren't looking at his face. He had died on the mountain and God had buried him and nobody knew where his body was at that point in time. And so it's just simply an effort to try to avoid what is very clearly taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the law written and engraved on stones has been taken out of the way. Now, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. We're trying very carefully to make the case as we talk to try to educate ourselves, to talk with our religious friends, that the Ten Commandments are not part of the law that's applicable today. It's been taken out of the way. And the consequence of that is if you take the Ten Commandments, then you're compelled to take everything else along with that. But look at Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, when it says Christ has obtained a ministry that is more excellent, and that the covenant he mediates is better. It's a better covenant that is enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make. And he goes on and he describes the new covenant that was going to be established. But what he says is that old covenant was going to be taken out of the way. We're going to replace it with a new covenant. Well, what about those Ten Commandments? Were they part of that covenant that was made with the people under the Old Testament? Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is talking about what was in the Ark of the Covenant. Those two tablets of stone that we mentioned a moment ago. Listen to verse 9 of 1 Kings 8. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. Listen, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. In other words, those two tablets of stone, as he said, were part of the covenant that God had made. Look down at verse 21. And there I have made a place in the ark, or for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, when we put that together, this is what we see. What Hebrews chapter 8 says, quoted in Jeremiah chapter 31, is I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. It's going to be replaced. Well, you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, and they take those ten commandments, and they place them in the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, this is the covenant that God made with our fathers. It wasn't the sum total of the covenant. It was representative of the entire covenant. But the point is, it was part of that covenant that God had made. And if it's part of that covenant, then what Hebrews chapter 8 says is it's taken out of the way, and it's replaced by another covenant. The Ten Commandments was part of the law of Moses. And the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect because the Bible says that covenant's been replaced. That which was written on stones, it passed away. It was taken away in Christ. We're dead to the law that said you shall not covet. You simply can't go to the Bible and point out that the Ten Commandments are still applicable today. Now, someone might say, well, what about the laws? You still believe that it's wrong to commit adultery. You still believe it's wrong to murder. And the Adventist, if you were talking to a religious friend that was a Seventh-day Adventist, he'd say, well, now, if you think it's wrong to commit adultery, then you've got to accept the Sabbath day command. And if you reject the Sabbath day command, then you've got to reject the rest of the commandments. You've got to lay them aside. So that if you don't believe that it's, we have to remember the Sabbath day, then you don't believe it's wrong to commit adultery. And so they would argue that if you reject the Ten Commandments, then somehow you're saying adultery is right. Well, I don't believe any of these things are wrong because they're contained in the Ten Commandments. In other words, suppose you were come to me and say, what does the Bible say about adultery? Is adultery wrong under the law we live under? I would not go to Exodus chapter 20 to show you that it's wrong. I might go back and I could say this is what God's attitude has always been toward that. But I wouldn't go to Exodus chapter 20 to show you that it's wrong under the law in which we live under, but I believe it's wrong. Well, why? Because these things have been restated. For example, why do we have to honor our father and mother? Well, the New Testament commands it, Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Honor your father and mother. It's a commandment that's been restated under the new covenant. What about adultery? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and 19 and 21 has a catalog of sins, and in that catalog of sins, he mentions adultery, and he says those that do that are not inherit the kingdom of God. Why do I believe adultery is wrong? Not because of what Exodus 20 says, but because of what the Lord said in Galatians chapter 5. Why do I believe it's wrong to covet? Well, not because of what it said in Exodus chapter 20, though that may show me what God's attitude toward it was, and that God's attitude has always been the same, but I believe it's wrong to covet because Paul said so in Colossians 3 and verse 5. He talks about covetousness, which is as idolatry. Same thing could be said about stealing. Is it wrong to steal? Yes, it's wrong to steal. Why? Because the covenant under which you and I live says it is wrong to steal. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, let him who has stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands what is good, that he may have to give to him who is in need. Why is stealing wrong? Because God said so under the law in which we live. The law of Moses is not applicable anymore, including the Ten Commandments. It's been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. We don't live under that anymore. But we do live under the law that condemns all these things in the new covenant. Now, relative to the Sabbath day command, my question would be, when has that ever been restated under the new covenant? Someone talks about, well, now we need to remember the Sabbath day. Well, where's that been restated? These others may have been restated under the new covenant, but the Sabbath day command is no part of the covenant in which you and I live. In fact, you remember that passage we read in Colossians chapter 2 that said, let no man judge you relative to the Sabbath day. You'll not find a passage anywhere in the New Testament, the Old Testament either, that talks about the Sabbath being moved from one day to another day. The word Sabbath means the last day. It's about as foolish as me saying I'm going to move Friday to Sunday this week. You can't move a day. Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That's what it meant. And it hasn't been moved, or has that law been restated? We have the first day of the week as the day of significance and importance under the new covenant. Well, somebody might say then in closing, what's the value of the Ten Commandments? They know they're part of the law of Moses. And we know they're no longer in effect. So the distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God and moral and ceremonial law is a false distinction that doesn't exist in Scripture. Ten Commandments are part of the law that was nailed to the cross. It's part of the law that was taken out of the way. That which is written on stones has been taken away in Christ. The covenant has been replaced by a new covenant. And the Ten Commandments were part of that. Some of it does apply today, but not because it's in the Ten Commandments, but because it's been restated. But somebody said, okay, what's the value then in looking and studying the Ten Commandments? Maybe at some point in time in your life, we've memorized the Ten Commandments. It's one of those things that many times we teach our young people to memorize, to don't take the name of the Lord in vain, and remember the Sabbath day, and they memorize those. What's the value in the Ten Commandments? Well, let me say a couple of things I think are the value in the Ten Commandments. Number one, it expresses to us the fact that God is serious when it comes to keeping His law. Now, that Old Testament is not a covenant we're under today. But I tell you what I do learn when I look back at the Old Covenant, including the Ten Commandments, and that is when God gives a law, God expects that law to be kept. For example, in the book of Numbers chapter 15, we read about the man that picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. The law had said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Number 15, they came into a situation where a man had picked up sticks on the Sabbath and they weren't sure what to do about that. And they inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told them that that man was to be taken out and he was to be stoned. He was to be executed for the breaking of that commandment. That's serious. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, beginning at verse 19 and continuing through verse 27, he talks about the seriousness of them violating the Sabbath law that had been given under the Old Covenant. The people in Jeremiah's day had no regard for it. They were using it as a day of merchandise. And what God said is that's one of the contributing factors in Him coming in destruction upon the nation of Judah. God takes very seriously the disobedience to His commandments. And I learned that under the Old Covenant. Now, here's what I need to learn. If God was serious about the rejection of the Ten Commandments, what about those that reject His Word today? Is this not the point that the Hebrew writer really makes in Hebrews chapter 10? He said, anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment will you suppose he be thought worthy, who trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant, which is sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, here's the point the Hebrew writer is making. We go back to the Old Testament. This is a covenant, by the way, that the Hebrew writer has argued at great length that the law is a covenant that was inferior to the new covenant. It was a covenant that was faulty, and that man himself was faulty. I mean, but those are terms that have been used throughout the book of Hebrews in describing this old law. And what he says concerning this law that he has described as being weak and unprofitable, one that's been replaced and taken out of the way, is when somebody disobeyed that law, God took it seriously. So much so that one would be taken out and stoned without mercy. Now, if that's what happened under a covenant that was given by a servant in Moses and has been described as one that is not as good as the new covenant, weak and unprofitable, what do you think he's going to do to somebody that rejects the word of his son and disobeys it? And the point the Hebrew writer is making is there's worse punishment waiting for that person than death without mercy. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 1 through verse 4, said that therefore we must give thee more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed us by those that heard Him? Here again is the point. If the word spoken through angels proved to be reliable, that's the word steadfast, it proved to be trustworthy, it proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience was punished, And that law given by angels, that's the law of Moses. If you go to Acts chapter 7, Acts the 7th chapter, and in verse 38, Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, he said, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. In other words, the law given by angels, it's that which was given to Moses. Acts 7, 38 tells me so. But if God took that law proved to be reliable, and somebody that disobeyed it received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect that which was spoken by His Son? So what's the value when I look back at the Ten Commandments? I learn, among other things, that when God gives His Word, He takes it seriously. And if that's what He took, and that's how seriously He took the Ten Commandments, I need not think that today somehow the commandments that I live under are going to be less important to the Lord, and that I can disregard them with impunity and think that somehow I'm going to escape punishment. So there are many in the religious world that believe the Ten Commandments are still applicable today. And the very idea of talking about taking them out of the way or them being nailed to the cross, well, they can't accept that fact. Well, when you go to the Bible, what the Bible says is the law of Moses and the law of God's one and the same. The law of Moses was given by the Lord. The law of the Lord was given by Moses. There's no distinction between moral and ceremonial law. And that Old Testament law, all of it, every bit of it, was taken and nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. And if that's not sufficient, we can go to the passages that say, here's the Ten Commandments, we're dead to the law that said you shall not covet. That which is written on stones has passed away. The glory has passed away. That covenant, which was included in the Ten Commandments, because Solomon said so, it was part of the covenant when it was placed in the Ark of God. That's been replaced by another covenant. There's no doubt at all about that. Does that mean that we can disregard and we can go commit adultery? No. It doesn't mean that at all. Because those commandments have been restated and they apply because of what the New Testament says, not because of what is said in Exodus chapter 20. So I hope that can help us as we try to talk to our religious friends who might argue that the Ten Commandments are still applicable today. Are you ready to meet the Lord? There's a judgment day that's coming, in which all of us are going to stand before God and try to have to give an account for how we've lived our lives. Are you ready for that day? I hope that you are, but if you're not, then you need to get ready. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Believe on the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. And then having become a child of God, live faithful to the Lord. Or maybe there's somebody that's done that, but has wandered away from God and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, please take advantage of the opportunity provided tonight. Do it right now together. We stand.